Well, let me pray as we start. Loving Father, we pray that you would help us as we consider your word. Help us to think through this whole area of purpose. And Father, pray it'd be great help to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I have to confess, it has been quite fun this week when people have been saying, what have you been up to? And I say, oh, well, I've been kind of working on the purpose of life this week. What have you been doing? Of course, nowadays, the way to find out the answer to anything is to ask Google. So I thought I'd do a demo for you. It's got some good thoughts on this. Okay, Google, what is the meaning of life?
According to Wikipedia, the meaning of life, or the answer to the question, what is the meaning of life, pertains to the significance of living or existence in general.
Which doesn't tell you a huge amount, does it? But it tells you something. If you prefer the iPhone, then Siri is a little bit more inventive and comes up with slightly different things each time, including, I give up, or it's nothing Nietzsche couldn't teach you, or all evidence to date suggests it's chocolate, which I particularly liked. It's one of the great questions that the great minds have grappled with. What is the purpose of it all? Tolstoy. Perhaps you watched the BBC adaptation of War and Peace. I enjoyed watching that. He read a little autobiography grappling with this question, and he said this: is there any meaning in my life that will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death which awaits me? It's quite deep, isn't it? Or perhaps you prefer Shakespeare, and this is Macbeth. Life's but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets its hour upon the stage and then is heard no more. It's a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And that is actually the uncomfortable conclusion of many atheist philosophers today. There is no meaning, no ultimate purpose. No matter how meaningful you might feel life to be, it's just an illusion. But actually, the truth is, most of us just don't have time to be quite as philosophical as that. When was the last time you got back from a long day at work and said, oh, you know, let's not watch the TV tonight. Let's sit down and think about the meaning of life. It doesn't happen, does it? And that means for most of us, this is a question that actually comes, if you like, dressed in everyday clothing. So a mum for whom life seems to be an endless cycle of nappies and nap times, school runs and the daily losing battle to keep some kind of semblance of order at home, and just catches herself thinking, what am I doing? What is it all about? For some, it'll be like a crisis in life, like Mike was sharing, something that goes horribly wrong, a bereavement, a divorce, loss of a job. And if you like, the kind of daily unthinking routine suddenly gets broken, perhaps even smashed, and we're left thinking, what's the point of it all? For some of us, it'll just be the daily barrage of emails at work, which you deal with, and then they're back again the next day, and you deal with them, and they're back, and you deal with them, and you just end up thinking, when is this going to stop? And you realize it isn't. What's it all about? What's the point? For some people, it comes after a great success in life. Something goes incredibly well. You get there and you think, surely that'll be it. And yet it leaves you feeling hollow. And you think, oh, well, is that it? There's an emptiness that nags away. For a lot of people, the ultimate thing that brings this question up is the death of a close one. And like Tolstoy said, well, does death just eradicate all meaning ultimately? It's a big question, but actually it comes to us lots dressed in everyday clothing. And I'd be surprised if there isn't anyone here who hasn't thought it at some point. But I reckon when we do, when that kind of thing crosses our minds, here's what we tend to do. I think we tend to think, well, no one really knows, so I just won't think about it. And so we perhaps busy ourselves with activity, just doing one thing after another, not engaging with the fact that, well, what's it all for? And that's why, actually, it is an important question to ask. Because if there is a particular purpose to life, Well, it also follows that it's possible to miss it and therefore to waste the one shot at life that you have. And so that's a good question that's come back as number four in the ranks of Maidenhead's big questions. What is the purpose of life? Now, we can't possibly address all of the issues today. Instead, what we're going to do is set out the Christian answer to this question. What the Bible says about this. As Christians, of course, it's where we go with all of our big questions. And so for those of us here who aren't Christians or perhaps have big questions about whether Christianity is true, for people perhaps who don't see the Bible as a particularly authoritative place to turn, well, here's an opportunity for you just to listen in, if you like, and ask the question, does what the Bible say about this question make sense of my experience of life? It's a great question to ask as you're assessing if there's anything in this. And actually, the biblical answer to this question is pretty simple. It's got two basic steps, and the first is this. You were created with a given purpose. You were created with a given purpose. Actually, when you think about it, whenever we talk about something having a purpose, it implies some kind of design or intention behind it. I've got a visual aid here. Okay, think about the difference. By the way, no heckling because I'm armed. Okay, but think about the difference between a brick and a rock. Okay, I picked these up just in the garden at St. Mary's just before we came over. Okay, so here's a rock. Okay, I just picked it up. It doesn't have any particular purpose. It's just a stone. Okay, now I might use it for various things, a doorstop perhaps, or a decoration. I don't think my wife would approve of that very much. Or perhaps a missile to kind of break into a shop, although I don't suppose my boss would approve of that very much. But here's a stone. It's just a stone. It's got no kind of created intention. Take a brick, though. Very similar in lots of ways. It's kind of stone-like. And yet, it's been designed. It's been designed for a purpose, with an intention to build stuff, to build buildings. And, I could use it as a doorstop. I could use it to throw through a window. But actually, its primary purpose, what it was made for, was to build things. And so whenever we talk about purpose, well, it implies that something's been designed or created with some kind of intention. Put those down there. So when we talk about our lives having purpose, actually we are, straight away, we're implying and we're assuming that there is a design behind life, something that we are intended for. And that's exactly what the Bible affirms. It says, yes, the reason it feels like life has meaning and purpose and significance is because it does. You were created with a given purpose. Just as a brick is created to build houses, so we have been created for a purpose. There is a God behind this world, and he has put us in it with an intention for a reason. If you kind of think of the flip side to this, it means that if there is no creator, then you have to say ultimately that everything we love about life, everything that feels meaningful, is just a random accident, which means that there can be no ultimate purpose to life. And when we think something's meaningful, it's just an illusion. And under such a scheme, actually, our desire for meaning and purpose has to be kind of explained away as a quirk of the evolutionary process. But the Christian worldview, well, it explains this desire for purpose much more simply. It says, yes, of course you've got a desire for purpose. It's because there is a purpose. We long for a bigger purpose because there is one. We feel that life has significance because it does. I don't have to kind of explain away these things. Our experience, if you like, is exactly what you'd expect if we have indeed been created with a purpose. All of which means we don't have to search around for our own meaning to life. Actually, there is a given purpose to life, an objective way of doing life that leads to our flourishing, a bigger picture, if you like, that I can fit all of my different experiences of life into. So that's the first important thing that the Bible affirms on this question of purpose. You've been created with a given purpose, which of course raises the question, what is that purpose? And that takes us to our second point today, which is this. That purpose is to enjoy relationship with God and to live for him. And this is where I want us to look at these Bible passages that we had read earlier on. And the first one, Psalm 63, it was written thousands of years ago by an old Israelite king, David. And it's a song. Rather than giving a kind of philosophical definition of life's purpose, this song, if you like, describes the experience of living that purpose. What it's like to live out the purpose that God has for us. Let me read again from the top. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary, beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods, with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. It's an amazing thing. And it's true throughout the Bible. The Bible is crystal clear on page after page. God has made us with the primary purpose of enjoying a relationship with him. And I use that word enjoying deliberately. See, the God of the Bible is not portrayed as a kind of distant ruler who just wants us to follow his rules, but as a loving creator who loves the people he's made, who intends for us to know that love and to enjoy the best of relationships with him. Sometimes people tell me they don't believe in God. And sometimes I reply, that's because you don't know him. And yet when you do get to know God, well, verse 3 sums it up. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Or verse 5, I will be fully satisfied, as with the richest of foods. Joy, satisfaction, direction in life, as God through his word now tells us how to flourish in this life that he's given us. In other words, purpose. And it's a purpose, it's worth saying, that takes in the whole of life. God doesn't want people to be more religious, you know, to all become monks and spend all day praying in a cold room somewhere. No, his desire is that we take all the wonderful things that he's given us in life, work, relationships, sports, holidays, laughter, and to enjoy these things as gifts from him. To enjoy the rich variety of life that he's given us, conscious of him. Speaking to him about it, seeking to honor him, bringing him glory in everything we do in life. I love the story of Eric Liddell, the famous Christian Olympic athlete. If you've seen Chariots of Fire, he's one of the runners in that. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. It's an amazing thing for him to have said. You see, his running didn't become a kind of oppressive, self-glorifying obsession. He ran to worship God, and it brought him joy. And that is the purpose of life, says God. Joy in knowing God in everything that you do. God's purpose for us is to enjoy relationship with him and to live for him. One famous writer in the 4th century put it like this. God has created us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. But don't you agree that there is a certain restlessness in our world, in our hearts? And the Bible says that's because, left to our own devices, we choose not to live in this relationship with God for which we were made. In fact, we shut God out of our lives entirely. Now, we still look for purpose in life, but now we seek it apart from God. But there's one huge problem with that, and it's this. We can't escape the fact that we've been created. God's made us how he's made us, whether or not we happen to acknowledge that fact. And so when we look for purpose in life, and we will because we've been made to, well, we end up borrowing from God's ultimate purpose while shutting God himself out. Let me give you three examples to make this nice and concrete. Example one, joy or happiness. So God's purpose for us is to be supremely happy, so full of joy that we can hardly contain it. That's what this relationship with him brings. It's a joy, by the way, that can weather even the hardest of circumstances. We're made to be happy. So when we cut God out of the picture, well, we still seek happiness. Pharrell Williams sums it up well. Clap your hands if you think happiness is the truth. And we want to clap our hands because we sense it probably is. Only now we look for happiness in all kinds of different places apart from God. Our careers, our hobbies, our houses, our bank balances, our successes and relationships. But the problem is, when you cut out the source of all joy, well, nothing is going to replace that. And so we end up in a society where our quality of life is higher than it ever has been, and more people are on antidepressants than ever before. That's the example of kind of joy or happiness. Here's another one. Relationships. Okay, so God's purpose for us, he's made us to be relational, to enjoy relationships with each other, supremely, though, to enjoy a relationship with him. And so when we cut God out of the picture, guess what we do? We still pursue relationships because it's how we've been made. But now, well, we don't look for the true ultimate relationship that we were made for. But whilst human relationships are a wonderful gift from God, they can never be a substitute for God himself, because, of course, people let us down. They misunderstand us. They hurt us. Even the people we love and depend on most can't be God to us. And so we need to, again, return to the source, if you like, God himself. So our kind of pursuit of happiness, our pursuit of relationships. Final example, direction in life. Again, God has made us to look to him for direction in life. He's the one who's, if you like, got the blueprints to life itself and how we can flourish as human beings. And he's the one we're to look to. So when we cut God out, well, we still need direction in life because that's how God's made us. But we look for it in places other than God's. And so we go with the consensus of society or a strong human leader or our own instincts, all of which can be okay, but all of which can go horribly wrong as well, because these things don't have the blueprints for life like God's. And so again, we seek purpose in all these things, but we cut out the source, and only the source, God himself, can provide what we need. Joy, relationships, direction, we pursue them all. And yet without God, we will always fall short. And ultimately, that doesn't just create a kind of restlessness. It ends up creating havoc as humanity plots its own direction through life, ignoring God's good design. And it also is disastrous for us as individuals. God is the source of all life and joy and goodness. And if we shut him out, well, one day we too will be eternally shut out from his life. And actually, all of this is why Jesus Christ is such wonderfully, wonderfully good news. Just have a look at that second reading that we had read. Jesus is praying this just before his death on the cross. Jesus looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So you see, it says in verse 2, that Jesus Christ is the one who's able to give us eternal life. But do you see how that eternal life is defined? Verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So eternal life is this relationship with God that we have been made for. And the point here is that Jesus Christ is the one who is able to reconnect us into that relationship. It's a relationship that continues through death into eternity. And so death no longer need make a mockery of all we do in life. And you see in verse 4, this is the work Jesus came to do. "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." This work of restoring us into this relationship for which we were made. And as Jesus died on the cross, do you know what he said? He said, "It is finished." This great work, it was at the cross that he finished it. You see, we can't just decide to start up a relationship with God again. We might think, "Oh yeah, well, I'll give it a go. You know, purpose in life, knowing God, I'll give it a go." We can't do that because, of course, we've offended God by shutting him out. We need forgiving. We need restoring. And it is wonderfully through Jesus Christ that is possible. Jesus doesn't just provide purpose in life. He is life itself. And most wonderfully of all, he offers himself freely to us all. He says, "Stop pursuing purpose everywhere else but me. Come back to the source. Come back to me." That's why we love Christianity Explored at St. Mary's, by the way. We do it every term. There's details about it on the back, because we just look at Jesus, this extraordinary claim that he can restore you to the life that you were made for. I hope you might be free to join us if these are things that are not familiar to you. So we were created with a given purpose, and that purpose is to enjoy a relationship with God and to live for him. But as we close, let me just finish with a story. It's a story I love. It's about an English king in the 7th century, and the Christian faith had only just arrived on English soil. And a kind of very old church historian called Bede tells this story about a king who is sitting around with a load of advisors, and they're working out whether they should accept this Christian message. And one of his advisors says this: "This present life of man upon earth, O king, is like the swift flight of a sparrow through the house when you sit for dinner in the winter with your advisors and friends. The fire blazes in the midst, the hall is warmed, but the wintry storms of rain and snow are raging outside. That sparrow flies in one end and immediately out the other. Whilst he is within, he is safe from the wintry tempest. But after a short space of fair weather, he immediately vanishes out of your sight, passing from winter into winter again." And he concludes, "So this life of man appears for a little while, but of what is to follow, or what went before, we know nothing at all. If, therefore, this new teaching tells us something more certain, it seems justly deserved to be followed." It's amazing, isn't it? And they adopted it, and we're a Christian country, or have been to this day. And that's because Jesus Christ offers the keys to purpose. He tells us where we've come from. He tells us where we're heading, And he says, I myself am the key to get you there, this relationship that you were made for. Well, let me pray as we finish. Lord God, thank you that you have revealed to us so clearly what the purpose of our lives are. We pray for those of us who are Christian believers. Lord, help us to live consistently within this purpose, to keep putting you at the center of things. Sorry when we get it wrong and we kind of pursue purpose in all kinds of other directions. Help us to keep coming back to the source, to you yourself. And for any here who are still unsure of these things, we pray, Lord, that you might show yourself to be the true purpose and ultimate source of all these things we seek in life. And we ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen.